Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Let's begin by reading our text again together, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. I know that it feels like we just went through this not so long ago, that we covered a little bit of this first verse, but we did. And I really felt compelled that we need to come back and take a look at something that I think we so often glance over. Let me just start with an illustration like I normally do, because it kind of gets me going a little bit, doesn't it? So, when Sean and I were first married, we had some friends in the church. Now, if I'm being completely honest, I don't know that I would have called them friends to begin with. But they considered us their friends, and they would eventually become our friends. Anyway, these friends of ours invited us to go camping with them. And we made every possible excuse we could come up with as to why we could not go camping with them. And I'm not being rude when I say this, but they were just those type of people, at least to us. They felt like those type of people who were just hard, like you labored to get along with them or to find something in common or anything like that, you know. I mean, aside from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can all say, well, we have Jesus in common. But let's be honest, there's people you have a little more in common with, so you get a little, you know, you're able to get along a little bit better with. And I didn't want to go and spend a weekend, or part of a weekend for that matter, away with a group that I just felt like I had no connection whatsoever with. Aside from, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, which should be enough in all honesty, but I was selfish back then. I've grown since then. But we came up with every excuse. We threw every excuse we could come up with at them. I mean, we were not available for several weeks. They said, that's fine. Just tell us it works for you. Our schedule is completely open. Oh, great. Good to hear. And then, of course, we tried, you know, I mean, we've been tried, well, I have to be back here for Sunday. I have so many obligations on a Sunday morning at the church. I have to be here for Sunday. So really going camping is not really easy on us. Well, that's fine. I'll take days off and we can go before Sunday. Oh, okay. All right. Great. And then I said, well, you know, I really can't afford to take days off. And so it's just really not. And they said, well, we'll go close enough that we can drive back for Sunday. And I'm like, okay, geez. What else can I come up with? So then I came up with the classic, all beautiful excuse, right? We can't afford it. That's okay. We'll pay for everything, including your gas. Oh, man. You got to be kidding me. So after I'd gone through all my excuses, I finally said, okay, we'll go. We'll go. This was a conversation between me and the man. Had Shauna been there, she might have come up with a couple more excuses. So that might have gotten us out of it. But anyway. Needless to say, we went camping. We didn't go very far, as promised. We actually just went up to Scout Mountain, and we went camping up there at the East Fork, wherever they call that one, just right when you first turn up towards the top of Scout Mountain there. And we camped in the dispersed camping area down there. It was a very interesting camping weekend. They were so excited about going camping with us. They came by and got all of our camping stuff. They took it. They went and set up our tent, everything. All we had to literally do was drive up there and camp. At least that was the plan. And so we drove up there after I got off of work, and we got to the campsite, and our tent was set up. I mean, everything was nice. It was wonderful. This is obviously before we had children, so we got up there, and everything was set up. It was very nice, but then we got to the point when it was coming on up on evening, and it was time to start a fire, and there was no firewood. And I didn't have a chainsaw or an axe or anything like that. I mean, everything was supposed to be taken care of. And the husband had to go and actually work that night. And so he actually had left for a little bit and was going to come back later in the evening. And so our friend told us, well, we need to go out and find some wood. I don't know if you've ever gone scavenging for wood up at Scout Mountain. There's not a whole lot there, you know. And most people have already done that and picked it over pretty well. So I ended up finding a couple of longer logs, and when I say longer, I'm talking about at least the length of most of our rows in here. But again, no axe, no chainsaw, anything like that. So I did my best to tie a rope to it and hook it up to my little Honda Civic and pull it down to the campsite. And so I did that and drug a couple logs down there, and I just figured we'd do the Indian burn. You guys know what the Indian burn is, right? When you just put the log across the fire, burn it in half, and keep folding it in. Anyway, so we just thought we'd just do the Indian burn, and so it worked out. Then she cooked for us on the open fire. It was exciting. We were having Cornish game hens. I didn't even know they existed until this moment. But we were having Cornish game hens, and by the time they got done cooking, because it took us so long to get the fire going and stuff like this, it was pretty dark. We had no idea really what we were eating. Couldn't see it at all. And as I was sitting there eating, I just felt this moment when I was just chewing. And I was like, what is this? And so finally I reached in my mouth. I pulled out like this plastic bag with stuff in it. And I looked at Chandra and I said, what is this? And she's like, she forgot to take this, whatever, the giblets, the guts, whatever, out of the, and so that's fun. And so it was an interesting weekend nonetheless, but there was just some great adventures we had with them. They were a funny couple. We had a hard time not laughing at them. And I mean that honestly, laughing at them. Like for example, they both consider themselves very outdoor and adventurous, and they had bought a hammock to hang in the trees to hang on. Well, I don't know if you've ever been up in that area. There's not a whole lot of trees too close together, so the closest place he could get it was probably a good 30 foot up in the air. And so he climbed a tree and tied his hammock up 30 foot in the air, climbed out there, laid in it. Awesome. He's like, you want to come up? No. And so he finally climbed down and helped his wife climb up there. She got in there. I have no idea what we were thinking, but we all just walked off while she was up there. It wasn't until later on when she was really literally screaming at the top of her lungs that he went and got her down. But it was an interesting weekend nonetheless. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but that whole weekend was a great experience for myself because there was a lot of things that came out of that weekend. But I can tell you ultimately what came out of that weekend by the end of it was friends. I mean, we went there fully not expecting to have anything in common or anything that we'd enjoy about these people. And by the time the weekend was over, I have to say we were, in all sincerity, I would call them friends. And it came from two different things that happened that weekend. One was they expressed their interest as to why they were so interested in hanging out with us so much, was they just wanted some good, godly friends in their life. That's a very humbling thing if you've ever been told that before. Just to have somebody who say, I want you in my life because you'll help to draw me closer to the Lord. It's a very humbling thought. And so I was very humbled by that opinion, especially considering knowing what my heart was thinking in doing this. That was very humbling. But then aside from that, I realized that the Lord considered my wife and I so faithful to him and so loving, and I'm not trying to brag on ourselves, don't get me wrong, that he would put difficult people like that in our life. People that we had to really push, if I can put it that way, beyond our own self-centeredness to learn how to love, to learn how to get along with and to enjoy. And this day, I honestly praise God for putting them in my life. And it's for that twofold reason. One, that those on the outside looking in would see such a quality of Christ in our lives that they would desire to be around us, but also because we were in God's summation of such character that we could handle this in our lives. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want by the end of our time this morning together to understand, is that we should praise God for all in our life, all the people in our life. And I'm going to just go at this by simply looking at the text again with this morning. Let's start in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and I'm going to pause here for 1 second. I exhort, that means I challenge, I'm pushing you, I'm invoking you, I'm entreating you, however you want to put that, whatever strong words you want to put in there. He's basically saying, listen, this is the way you should be. This is what he's kind of telling you. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and then he goes on from that point and he says, first of all, and this is where most of us make our mistake, and I'm going to be honest with you. When we read this verse, we read through the following words as if they were separate and distinct, but they're not. They're all together. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then, like I said, we, a lot of times we'll read that and we'll separate those out. Okay, so I have to be giving supplications for people. I have to be giving prayers for people, and I have to be giving intercessions for people and giving thanks for people. Here's the truth of the matter. All four of those elements are together. And I would honestly tell you this way, this is what prayer is all about. If you take all four of these things, you put them all together, that's what it's about. I know the word prayer is in there. We're going to talk about that in a second here. But all four of these together make up what should be your prayer life. Should be your heart. Should be the way you examine life. When he starts there and he says these words to us, he says, first of all, he says, I challenge that that we should have all these parts together for ourselves. He says there, he says, and they're not designed to be separate from one another, but so many times we try to separate them. If nothing, we at least separate the last one. We'll talk about that more in particular. But the first word he says is supplication. That is a petition for. Are you giving petitions for others in your life? Now, when I say petitions, what does a petition mean? Well, we know what a petition means. It means when we go out, we use it today, right? We go out and we get a petition signed. It means we're trying to get some group to do something for somebody else. That's what a petition is all about. So in our prayer life, we should be petitioning for those in our lives. We should be praying that God would be giving them the things in their life that they need, that God would be granting the things that they desire, or whatever the case may be. We should be praying for them, not just praying like, oh, Lord, keep them, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but are you praying the good for them? Are you praying, Lord, bring this into their life? Or are you only praying, you know, the issues that they've told you about, or the things you see that are wrong in their life, or whatever the case may be? You know, I'll give you an example of this in my own life. We're going to look at a textual example here in a second. I have been praying for my son's wife, if God should grant him to be married. I've been praying for my son's wife since the day that I had a son. I've been like, Lord, let him not follow the desires of his flesh, but let him follow the desires of you. And bring a good, godly woman into his life. I don't really care if she, you know, is the picture of Vogue magazine or not. I want her heart after you. Because if her heart's after you, then all the rest of those things will fall into place. I'm not worried about that. And you guys, ladies, you guys have heard me say this before. I'll be brutally honest right now. There is nothing more beautiful to me as a man than to see godly women. Now, I'm not saying I'm attracted to each one of you. I'm totally attracted to my wife. I'm never tempted by anything else than that. But the truth of the matter is this. When you see a good, godly woman, even if she's standing next to, I don't know, I don't know any of the big models nowadays, so I'm going to go back into my youth, okay? Even if she's standing next to Christie Brinkley or somebody like that, okay? I know she probably doesn't look like she used to. I don't know, but anyway, all right? Even if she, you know, honestly, I'd rather look at a good, godly woman, and I see her more beauty in her than I would ever see in one of those others. Because their heart is after the Lord, and that brings out a different beauty, a beauty that is not temporal, that will fade away as time goes by. And let's be honest, some of our beauty fades away as time goes by. For some of us, we just get better with age. All right? I'm joking, of course. But the truth of the matter is that things start to, you know, migrate. You know, my hair's, I like to, like I tell people, I'm not trying to consider this losing hair. This is winning here, right? If there's a battle up there, I'm winning some. So, but you know, we look at those things and we see those. But the truth of the matter is we should be making petitions for each other. We should be making petitions for each other. And not only as it affects our lives. And I'll be honest with you, when I pray about my son, and I've had to tell my wife this, I don't know how many times, because she's been convincing Jaden he needs to live with us for the rest of his life, and that when he gets married, he needs to find a wife that's willing to live with us. Okay, I guess if that's what God has. But I'm like, well, what if God has for Jaden to go overseas? Are you okay with that? We should be making petitions even if it goes against what we desire, if we want the good for them. This is a petition. And by the way, who tells us how to petition? Who tells us how to pray? I mean, let's look at a petition from Scripture that I think is one of the more beautiful ones that we can run into. And it comes from our Lord's mouth himself. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to read, begin with, that we're going to pick up at verses 1, and we'll read through verse 9. I know I only have verse 8 and 9 up here, but verse 1 through 9. So just listen as we read this together. John chapter 17, and keep a finger here. I'm just telling you that right now because we're going to come back to this prayer quite a bit this morning. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may be glorified with thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the works which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are for thee, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all, I'll pause there. That's where I want to stop at. Sorry, for now. So here we have the Lord starting his prayer. We understand what this is. The Lord is now having his private time. Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his Father in heaven, God Almighty. And he's praying now. And he's praying for his disciples in particular. And let's look at some of the things he prays for now as we continue down in our text here. Listen to the petition next in verses 10 and 11. It says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Listen to that petition that he just prayed for the disciples. He says that they may be one as we are one, that you may keep them through your name. Don't keep them by the power of their flesh. Don't keep them by the churches. Don't keep them by whatever the case may be. You keep them by your name. You keep them by your power, that they may be one as we are one. They may be, and that word one in the Greek is the heis, meaning singular. But it comes from a part of several words which gives the idea of several into one. And isn't that what a church body is all about? That we bring several into one? I mean, we are a church family here, and we talk about that all the time. We are one body in Jesus Christ right here at Pocatello Baptist Church. We can go to the universal body as well. But the truth of the matter is this, is that he's taking several and making them one, and he's trying to get it in the same heart. In other words, if I can put it this way, he's trying us all to have the same heart as he has with his Father. Now understand something. When you think about this idea, one of the difficulties we grapple with in the church is the Trinity. But understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct personages of one God. So if I can put it to you this way, brothers and sisters, he wants you to be a distinct personage of one church, one part of the body. One body altogether, but distinct personages. Does that make sense? This is what he's telling you to do. One of the difficulties I have with churches is when they try to make everybody cookie cutter. We need to look the same, dress the same, talk the same, act the same, smell the same, whatever the case may be. He doesn't want that. Do you think that Peter and John behaved the same? John, who was kind of this soft-mannered, quiet-speaking man who laid against the Lord's chest, as opposed to Peter, who took up a sword and cut off a man's ear. But they were one, weren't they? They were one as a disciple. So you need to be making a petition, not only for your brothers and sisters and their distinct personages, but you need to be making a petition for your brothers and sisters as one, that we may be one together, that we'd come together in unity. Now, understand, and this is for those of you who are here for the renewal conference, Brother Monty touched on this a little bit, all right? One in unity comes from what? The same Bible doctrine, okay? I asked him that one night. I said, explain dogma versus doctrine. And remember what he said to me? You tell it. All right, let me tell you what it is. If it's in the Bible, we follow it. If it's not, that's just traditions, and those things are not something we should split over or get upset about. Oh, really? Yes. That's what it means. So he's praying that we should be one. This is a petition from our Lord for you and me. Do you understand that? That we would be one as his Father and he are one, and that we could be one with them. That's a great petition. So in our prayer life, are you making petitions? Are you making petitions even if it goes against what you think should happen? Lord, I want the absolute best for Pocatello Baptist Church. I want the absolute best for my brothers and sisters at Pocatello Baptist Church. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you guys, and this is the truth that's in my prayer life. If I'm not that, then give them what they need. this is my prayer life. It's not about me. And when you get those men who start to build a little kingdom around themselves, there's a problem. I'm just as satisfied sitting there learning with you as I am standing here. Because I want to be only pleasing to my Lord, no matter what the case may be. Told you to keep your finger here, so keep your finger here. Flip back to our text again now, if you would, real quickly. Let's continue on. That we become singular, several out of one. Are you making those petitions? Are you making those prayers? And then he goes into the next word. He says, so all supplications, that petitions, right? And prayers. Now, what is different about prayers? Well, here's the difference in prayer. The word prayer simply means to be an oratory or an out loud worship of God for. It could be for who God is, or how about for all men or for all those in your life? And do you ever out loud praise people for who they are in your life? You know, I have a habit the Lord gave me years ago of trying to call people on their birthdays or on their anniversaries or whatever the case may be, because I want them to know that I praise God for who they are in my life. As insignificant as they may think they are, God has brought them to my life for a reason. I'm not trying to lift myself up here, guys, but the truth matters. Do you ever go up to somebody and just say, you know what, I praise God for who you are? You know, for who you are and how you are in my life. How about just the fact that sometimes it's just a matter that you just like to see them smile, even if you've never had a conversation with them. But by the way, if you've never had a conversation with them, we have a greeting time every week. Just saying. All right? So, but pick somebody out you haven't talked to. Go find them. Meet them. Know who they are. Find out why God has brought them to be a part of your body. Why has God brought them here? What does he desire from them? More importantly, what does he desire from me? So it's meaning to give God the glory for what God is doing and for those that God has brought into your life. This is what the outside, that oratory prayer and worship of God is about. Praising God for all. Praising God for all. Let's continue to look at our prayer there in John chapter 17. I love this because I love to see the heart of our Lord as we continue down in our passage now. You're going to see where he praises God for the men and the disciples that God had given him while he was here. John chapter 17, picking up verse 12, and we'll read through verse 14. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. Listen to that outward praise of who these people are in his life. Do you praise God for the people in your life, even when you're not talking to them? How about when you're talking behind their back? I hate to put it that way, but let's just, you know, you're having a conversation about the church or people in the church. Do you praise people for who they are? Even if they are different or distinct? Well, you know what I really love about that person is this. This is what he does. He's talking to his own Father in heaven. He's like, I praise you. Listen, I praise you for them. Here's how he gives worship and thanks to God for the apostles that are in his life. Do you give worship and thanks to God for the people that are in your life? All of them? Or only the ones that you get along with, the ones you like. I mean, look, listen, even there you can hear the sadness in the tone of, I have kept them, I have lost none of them, except for the son of perdition, the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know what I hear in that? I hear him praising God for Judas of Iscariot as well. Why? I've kept them by their word, none of them are lost, except for the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Praising God that he even gave him Judas of Iscariot, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So do we praise? When we praise God for them, do we pray that they're for them in the petitions in the hearts of like, I'm just thankful that they bring joy into my life. For those of you who've been watching for weeks now, I have this habit during choir practice. I don't know how I developed it, and I'm praying the Lord bring somebody else up to be the green light. But I play red light, green light out in the foyer with the young people a lot. On Sunday mornings during choir practice and on Sunday evenings after service, to the point now that even little Donna Wren comes up to me and says, Pastor Greenlight. And you know how hard it is to say no to kids. I mean, some of them I can go, no, but though I end up being a red light, green light kind of character out there. But the truth of the matter is I praise God for them too. Because it gives me a moment just to sit down and watch the joy in their life while you all are in here singing, and we get to listen to it. So, I've been told that we're going to have a couple young other men join the choir. So, that's awesome. I'm excited about that. So, but they were talking to each other about it this morning, I heard. So, anyway. Turning back, keep your finger here, we're going to come back to this. Turning back, let's look at that third word. I don't want to spend too much time on these first words. I have a point I want to get to here before the end of the day, but before the end of the morning together. But turning back to our text here, we have the supplications, the petitions. We have the prayers, that outward oratory worship of God for all things and for those in your life. And then he says, and intercessions. That's to intervene for. Do you ever intervene for anybody? Do you ever pray that God would give mercy or God would give grace or that God would help them out of a situation, whatever the case may be? Do you intervene for them? And again, back in John chapter 17, picking up at verse 15, we can read where our Lord intervened. John chapter 17, verse 15 through 19, we read these words. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. They may also be sanctified through the truth. Listen to that intercession. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. How many people run from the world? Let's be honest. I hear about this all the time. Christians are planning to go to the hills when it gets really bad. What's really bad? You know, seriously, what in your mind is really bad? People wanting to flee from the things that they're into, right? Every election sees it, be it this last one or the one before that, people are like, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to live here anymore. I personally think, good. We'll see you later. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, but in all honesty, what's really bad? And here's the problem. As Christians, I run to Christians who have this mindset that they're going to take off, they're going to run. And look what the Lord prayed for us right there. This is an intervention for us. He says that you would not take them out of the world. What? You mean I got to live here? But that thou should keep them from the evil. Now, I'm not a betting man anymore, but if I was, I'd be willing to put 100% bet on the fact that God answers Jesus Christ's prayers. Everything about that one? That God answers Jesus Christ's prayers. That God answers prayer, period, from his saints. But listen to that. He says, I'm not telling you to take him out of the world, no. I want you to keep him from the evil. It reminds me of God answering prayers. How many guys know who Hinh Pham am? Have you ever heard that name, Hinh Pham? No? He was a Vietnamese young man, during the 70s, right after the war, well, during the war, and just right when the war was coming to an end, he was a Christian believer. He became a Christian in Vietnam. And he got in prison because he got accused of helping the Americans during the Vietnam War. And so after the Americans left, you know, a lot of us aren't aware of this fact, but the war wasn't over for those in Vietnam when we left. And so when the Americans pulled out and we left, they arrested all those who they thought were helping the Americans while they were there. And he was one of them. And he was a new believer, and he was constantly in prayer. And he says prison camp it's bad enough for foreigners, but even worse for the nationals. And he says, while he was sitting there in prison, he was praying all the time, Lord, please help, Lord, please help. And he just felt like God was not answering his prayers. Till finally he said, that's it, I'm done. I'm not praying anymore. This is my last day, Lord. This prayer tonight, if you don't start to do something tomorrow, this is my last day. I'm not doing anything else. I'm done believing. So he made his last prayer. The next morning he got put on the absolute worst detail that could happen to a prisoner in prison camp. He was put on the latrine duty. Now, what latrine duty meant wasn't the like we see on the TV shows where he got to go in and wash the toilets and stuff. No, his job was to crawl underneath the the house, the sanity, sanitation house, where there were literally just buckets of where the stuff would be collected, and he had to pull those out. Oftentimes, those would be spilling on him as he was doing so, and dump them out and put them back underneath. They didn't put little holes for each one to get pulled out of. He had to crawl underneath the whole building. So while he was dumping some of these things out, he happened to look down, and he noticed what looked like American writing or English writing to him. And so he pulled it out, and he washed it off the best he possibly could, and he read, because he could read English, Romans chapter 8. And he began to read Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter 8 real quick. This wasn't even in my notes. Just turn to Romans chapter 8. Take me a minute to get there with you as well. Romans chapter 8. And begin to read at verse 1. And he read these words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Then, as he continued to read on, just jumping down, right? And then he says, and just jumping over now, where's it at here? Let me see. Okay, here we go. So, then jump down to verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. And then as you continue to read on, it said this. It says, and he goes on, jumping down now if you would, to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Haim pulled out of the latrine. And he says he read that, and he goes, God answered my prayer. He said, I'm here. Nothing can separate you from me. And you know what he did? He went in to the commander and asked if he could be put on latrine duty for the remaining time of his time in prison. Because there was some officer who was using the Bible as toilet tissue. And he was able to every day get a piece of the Bible and continue to read. Our God keeps us from evil. Now, we might look at that situation and go, that's totally evil what he's going through. And you know what he saw it as? A blessing. Because God provided for him the words that he needed. And he got a Bible from it. And he was able to start sharing with other men in the prison camp who weren't believers. Later on in his life, just a little more history for you. Later on in his life, when he got let out of prison, they finally let him go from prison. He decided with a bunch of other people they were going to escape. They were going to build a boat. They were going to leave Vietnam and get to Thailand so they could escape the Communist Party there. And so he built a boat. It took them several months. They all built a boat together. And about a week before they were supposed to leave, 4 Viet Cong soldiers came to their door, knocked on the door, and said, we heard you're building the boat to leave. And he's like, no, I'm not. And they left. And he said he felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit that he lied to these men. Think about that one for a second. He felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit that he lied to these men because he promised God, Lord, I'm always going to speak the truth. Your words are truth and I will be true. And so he said, Lord, I'm sorry for lying. If you bring those men back to my door, I will tell them the truth. Literally the day they were supposed to leave, that morning, those 4 Viet Cong soldiers showed back up at his house. We heard you got a boat and you're fleeing. And he said, I have to tell you the truth. Yes, I am. Myself and 53 other people. And they're like, can we go with you? And you know, they got onto their little makeshift boat, got out into the ocean on the way to Thailand. And he said they hit one of the biggest storms that they'd ever met in their entire lives. And he goes, had those 4 soldiers who had been sailors not been on that boat, they would have perished. We have a God who takes care of us. intervention? Are you praying for each other? Are you praying the Lord to bring the best? And even, and by the way, even if that's a challenge, I know that sounds horrible. I'll be honest with you, I've prayed with the Lord to break people. Lord, do whatever you got to do to break them. They need to come back to you. They need to come back to the knowledge of who you are and trust in you again, because they're on their own. They're just feeding their flesh. They're going crazy. I've prayed for people that way. That's intervention. Keep them from the evil by whatever means you have to. By the way, all these prayers that we just read there in John, and I'm just going to read this to you, but go ahead and turn back to your text in 1 Timothy. But all these prayers that we just read there in John were not just for the apostles and the disciples at the time. In John 17, verse 20, he says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also what shall believe on me through their word. So all that prayer the Lord Jesus Christ laid out was also for you. He was praying for you. So we ran into now supplication, a petition for, prayer, oratory worship of God for, and intercessions or intervention for. Now each of these are pretty good parts of prayer, and they're all a part of the prayer, and we all do a pretty good job at doing these ones, don't we? But now the next part, and this is where my shoes got a little bit tighter, I won't lie. In verse 1, after he says intercessions, he says, and giving thanks. If I could put it to you this way, that literally means to have a heart of gratitude for. And who are we supposed to have a heart of gratitude for? All men. Then he goes on just to kind of ramp it up a little more for us, for kings and all that are in authority. You know, because some of us are like, oh, I praise God for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have no problem with that one. Give thanks for them. Do you give thanks? Or does your attitude become so self-centered that you can only give thanks for those who you agree with or are like-minded with? What? Yes, let me repeat that for you can hear it. Do you only give thanks because of your self-centeredness for those that you agree with or are like-minded with? That's a little tough, isn't it? See, he says all men. And you know what that word all means? All. That's what it means. You got to give thanks for all men. And then he says, just to kind of go to that one point where all of us seem to have a struggle with, because we don't have a problem giving thanks for the people in our lives and blah, 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 whatever the case may be. He just goes right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? Because let's be honest, this is where I've seen more Christians struggle in their lives of giving thanks to all men than any other area that I've ever noticed. For kings and that are all in authority. Over the past several years, I've been so amazed how divided this nation has become over politics. But what I find even sadder is how many churches are being divided over the same thing. I find it so amazing that those in the nation and the churches are so swayed by politics and politicians that they find themselves in the same place with the same attitude, and they don't even realize it. And I'm going to just say plainly what it is. The place you will find yourself in, if you're all wrapped up in politics, is a place of bitterness. Period. I'm sorry, but that's where you're going to find yourself. You're going to find yourself embittered. No matter who's in office, no matter who got elected, no matter whatever the case may be, if you are all wrapped up in politics, you're going to find yourself bitter. Why? Anyone who would call themselves Christians would find themselves in such a state over a politician, I will never understand. And I'm sorry, but if you're putting your trust in any man, you will be disappointed. But when you put your trust in the only one who is trustworthy, then you will find joy and peace that the world of politicians will never achieve through their policy. See, I don't need to know who's in office to know who reigns. We are Christians supposed to be willing to give thanks for all men, including our kings and those that are in authority, and not because they are good. And understand this. Hear me very carefully. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I've really met a really good politician. Unless we're talking about they're really good at lying, or they're really good at deceiving, or they're really good at being self-centered but making you think they're doing it for you. I mean, honestly, politic, right? Poly, meaning many, tick is a little blood-sucking animal, right? Okay? Anyway, okay? But the truth of the matter is, guys, is when we start putting our hope in these politicians and stuff like that, we're getting way off base. We don't get it. We don't get what it's all about. Now, am I saying I don't want brothers and sisters in Christ in politics? No, I certainly do. But I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I don't believe you'll go very far in politics if you hold to your Christian ideals and the Word of God. You just won't. You have to compromise somewhere. And one compromise leads to another compromise to another compromise. Until all of a sudden you find yourself with no values whatsoever. See, there's so many of us who make excuses. That's why we can't give thanks for them. Well, I can't give thanks for Trump. I mean, come on. I can't give thanks for Obama. Come on. How can I give thanks for them? Do you know everything that, and I love it because they both have the same argument, right? Do you know how much these men are destroying America? Yep. You know where I lay the blame? If you want to blame somebody, blame God. He's the one who put them there. What? Well, that makes it a little different, doesn't it? And so here's the point, guys. What I'm trying to tell you is this, and I don't want to get too political this morning. You guys know I'm very apolitical. I don't care about politics. I care about the politicians. I pray for them. Don't get me wrong. And I pray for those who are in authority and the Lord places over us. I have no problem doing those things. But I'm not going to get wrapped up and let my joy and peace be somehow stole by who's in office. Because my joy and peace isn't dependent upon who's in office. It's dependent upon the one who put them there. So I got to trust that my God knows what he's doing. Even if I feel like the nation doesn't. We as Christians are supposed to want to give thanks for all men. Remember who placed them there. But so many of us give excuses about why we can't give thanks for them. And let me tell you what, if you can't give thanks for whoever God has established, I'm going to be honest with you, it's only because you think more highly of yourself than you do God. What? That sounded mean, didn't it? If you can't give thanks for whoever God has established, it's only because you think more highly of yourself than you do God. Because God knows what he's doing. And then you just go on and continue to make an excuse for your rebellious heart. Look at the attitude of those who would make excuses for why they couldn't give thanks or do what they're supposed to do. Let's look at a story of a group of people who give excuses. And I can't stand excuses. When the Lord tells me to give thanks for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, then I should be willing to do so. I shouldn't make an excuse. Well, how am I supposed to give thanks for, you know, we'll get off of politics for a second here. How am I supposed to give thanks for people like Ted Bundy? Well, how about this? Ted Bundy exposed an evil that a lot of us were ignorant to for a long time. We started paying a little more attention, didn't we? Now, does that mean I give thanks that Ted Bundy did all the things he did? No. But I trust that God had Ted Bundy come into the world for a reason. It's kind of like we learned about this last week, right? God can take bad and make good. Look at the attitude of those who make excuses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And when we get there, we'll just pick it up verse 16. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. A parable from the Lord. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and have yet to prove them. I have to go prove them. I pray you'd have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. We know that man was the biggest liar of them all, because if there's one thing I've learned about women, is they like weddings. I'm just saying. So the servant came and showed this to his Lord, these things. And then said, Master, the house being angry, said to his servant, I'll try that again. Then the master of the house being angry said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I know I went a little further than I thought I was going to. No, I said I was going to verse 24. Okay. That my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now listen to these excuses. Listen to what they do. And we all have excuses for why we can't obey God, why we can't come when he challenges us. And this is what I love about this story. He's saying, listen, he bid them to come and do the thing. If I put it this way, he exhorted them to come. and they wouldn't come. They made excuses for why they couldn't do it. And they go on, and he says there, and he says, go. It's not, my house isn't full yet. Keep going. And I'll be honest with you, I also read in this story so another heart of the Lord and another heart of prayer. I am praying that the Lord's house gets filled up. Because he's not going to stop until it is. He's not going to close the doors until he's done. So start praying. You want to intervene for the world? You want to intervene for all men? How about pray that more men would get saved, at the very least, so that we can get this over with? There's a selfish heart for you, right? At least then the Lord could close the door and we could all go home. But there's more reason than that. And listen to those excuses. He said, I bought a piece of ground. Like the ground's going to run away. It's going to move. What, it's not going to be there next day? I bought 5 oxen of yoke. Now I want to go prove them. By the way, it's supper time. It's midday. You never start plowing with oxen in the midday. Start in the morning. And then, of course, I already talked to you about the married wife. Some woman. I don't know who that was. Oof. Man felt so compelled that he had to use his wife as an excuse. But then again, we shouldn't be surprised because it started in the garden, didn't it? Anyway. But they make excuses, guys. And they miss out because they make excuses. Now, I'm not sitting here talking about our heaven and hell situation this morning, but how many of us are making excuses for why we can't give thanks for what God is doing? For who he's established? For who's in your life? How many of us are making excuses all the time about why I can't, Lord, we pray against people more than we pray for them. How many of you are doing that? I mean, I don't want to show hands, but the truth of the matter is you understand we're making the same excuse? I can't give thanks. Excuses are useless. There's no reason to do that. And the truth of the matter is we're going to miss out on the blessings. These people miss out on the blessings of being into the master's house and being compelled to come to the supper because of it. Now, I'm not saying that because I know we could tie this into the salvation issues and stuff like that, but what blessings are you missing out on because you're too self-centered and arrogant that you will not pray God blessings upon and give thanks for those men that are in your life? That's a real question. Honestly, think about that for a minute. How many people do you know that walk around miserable during a whole season of somebody being in office because, well, I can't believe you got elected and blamed everything on them, right? There's a pothole in Pocatello. I bet that's Trump. I mean, seriously, everything you want to blame. And by the way, I don't want to just pick on those who want to pick on Trump because the people who want to pick on Obama are no better, are they? Right? The sky is falling. Why? Because Obama passed the law. I mean, seriously, who are you worried about? I'm worried about what my God wants, and my God says I am supposed to give thanks for all men. And I want to have that heart of giving thanks for them because I want to have what the Lord promises will come if I do. And listen what he says. There's another reason. Turn back in our text. There's another reason why we give thanks. I want these things. I want to be able to give thanks. Why? Because of what comes because of it. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says these words. For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Who amongst us doesn't say they want to live a quiet and peaceable life? No, I want a torment and trials and tribulations. I don't want to have a good time. I don't want peace. That's crazy. That's ludicrous. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. Those people who get all wrapped up in not giving thanks for all men, you know what I see them missing in their life? Peace. Peace. Because every decision that somebody makes is end of the world. And by the way, this is first world and American problems. You guys realize that, right? I'm being honest with you. This is first world and American problems. Praise God you live in a nation where you can whine like that. Because there's nations that if you were to whine like that, would be death. There's nations that if you were to riot in the streets over an election, you would be killed. Praise God you live in the nation you do. Quiet and peaceable life. And please note that this peace doesn't come from, it doesn't say the peace is coming from the kings and all that are in authority. This peace comes from who? From God. But you'll never live this kind of life as long as you refuse to give God the reins of it and give God the praise and the glory he's due of it. If you're not willing to have petitions and supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving it thanks, you will never have this life. I'm just telling you that right now. If you're not willing to do those things, you will never have that life. I'm not saying that everything that happens in this world, I'm thankful that happened. I'm telling you, I'm thankful that God is in control of everything that happens in this world. That's what I'm telling you. And I can trust what's going to happen. And he tells us how many times, and in the interest of time, I'm not going to take us there, but he tells us how many times throughout the scriptures not to worry. And we could turn to Luke or any one of the gospels, we could read about the lilies of the valley or the birds of the air. We could read about how we're not supposed to worry about those things. What are you really worried about when who's in office? Let's just say, for example, that all of a sudden there was a law passed that said we couldn't openly worship. You know where I'm going to be next Sunday? Right here. And when they come and arrest me, I'm going to be preaching it in the jails. Because I know what it's better for me to obey God than man. But the truth of the matter is, that wouldn't take away the peace and the joy of my life. Yeah, it may be a little more difficult. But I would understand that God had his plan in that. And you know what's amazing? Where the church is persecuted, the church grows the most. You guys realize that? You know there's people in other nations that are praying for the persecution of the church in America? Lord, persecute them. So they might actually get off of all these little worries about everything else. And just really honestly make their definition about you. Not about, you know, how they dress or what music they listen to or whatever the case may be. Let it be about you. Imagine a church like that. But there's a reason even beyond this one. And this one is even bigger to me. The first one's kind of selfish, isn't it? That we might live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's kind of selfish. But there's a bigger reason than even that for why we should be willing to make petitions and prayers and intercessions and giving a thanks for all men. And it comes down to verse 3 of our text. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. See, that's a bigger reason. That we might please God. And I know I want to do which is good in the eyes of God. Deuteronomy 6:18 promises these words. It says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. There's promises there. You do what's good and right in the sight of the Lord. What's good and right in the sight of the Lord? Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks for all men. That's good in the sight of the Lord. And if you do that, then he promises you'll possess the good land. Now, granted, this was a promise to Israel, but those promises exist today. What good land do you want to possess? I want to possess whatever the Lord has for me. And then when it's all said and done, I want to possess eternal life in heaven. So, to close this morning, I would put it to you this way. We should be giving supplications, petitions for. We should be making worship of God, oratorial worship of God for all those men, all these people. We should be interceding on behalf of them for God. And we should sincerely be giving thanks to God for all men. And God may be doing things that we do not see nor understand. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I trust that my God is doing things that I don't see nor understand. Because I know that God is good and God will do what pleases him. And I want to be one that's pleasing in his sight.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.